hard to start today, wasn't it? It was so nice outside. I was outside talking for about 30 minutes. I was like, I don't want to go inside. I don't want to go to church. I do not want to go inside. My hands are still a little bit cold out there. I was drinking a cold drink instead of a hot drink. So if it's this cool next week, I'll have a hot drink outside. But this is great weather. We live in a great place because we have so much good weather all the time. It's been a little bit hot, but that's okay. So, using this phrase, I want to repeat a couple things out of 1 John and then 4, which you should have from last week. It'll be on the board here in a minute. And then John 17. It's this idea of God in us and us in God. It's a mutual indwelling. It's a mutual indwelling that we have. It's not just an image of Him and me, and then I have to work everything out. It's me and Him. It's this idea, secondly, that I'm fully His and He is fully mine. That I'm not, He's not just, I'm fully His for eternity, but there's something right now of the power of God inside of me doing something. And I want us to remember on this idea, and I had a guy that was talking about philosophy, kind of, I was listening to him, and I felt like he answered a question for me that I was having as I'm teaching, because sometimes when I teach, and it's kind of a fuzzy sort of teaching that leaves a lot of open ends for everybody. And we're not very used to that, are we? We like, here's four steps to being saved. Here's four steps to being wealthy. Here's this. This is how you know exactly what this means. Okay? But what this guy said, and I'm going to say it in my own way, is that if we can't get the big picture of God right, we will get all the little daily pictures of Him wrong. If we can't get this big picture of God is always good, God is always right, God is perfect, God is loving, God is kind, God is on my side, God wants relationship with me, and He's not turning His face from me. If we get that big picture wrong, we'll get this daily part wrong. We'll be judgmental, we'll be condemned, we'll lack freedom, we'll lack joy, we'll lack grace. We'll be jealous, we'll be greedy, we'll be prideful. And we'll put some religious structure on it, but we'll get our daily decisions wrong, and our daily life will be out of sync with who God is. That make sense? Okay, so then that was the first week. The second week we talked about, last week we talked about God's prayer for us, or Jesus' prayer for us. Now we have the Lord's prayer, but then we have Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 that I'm going to read here in a minute. And did you know that Jesus prayed specifically for you today? He prayed during that time. And that prayer was not that we would get along, that we would be in agreement. His prayer was not that we would be in agreement or get along with other churches. His prayer was not that we'd be get along and be in unity with others. His prayer was very powerful, very deep, and very simple. That we would be in unity with God the same way Jesus was in unity with God. See, and so if we get the big picture wrong, God's desire for me is to be in unity with other Christians. We'll get the daily stuff wrong because we'll strive to be in unity, which won't bring any peace or happiness. It brings a watered-down gospel. It brings a lot of barriers and a lot of falseness to us. But this idea, the big picture is, I'm supposed to be in unity with God. I'm supposed to be in agreement with God. Not working it out like, okay, God, if you agree to this, I'll agree to that. Or if you use that language, I'll use this language. If I do this, then you do that. And it's not a back and forth like me and my brothers or sisters in Christ might have. Agreeing and compromising, it's to consistently submit it to Him, to be in unity with Him. And when I've got that vertical unity, my horizontal unity doesn't matter nearly as much, does it? Because I've got that big picture, the really big thing, the really big eternal thing together. So these temporary relationships here on earth, even as close as with my son or my wife or my future daughter-in-law or my little daughters, even those relationships are temporary in how they stand. And if I can get this eternal thing going on, then everything else takes second place. And it's this idea, the big picture, the big idea, this macro idea, seeking Him, His kingdom, His rule, His power, His presence in my daily life, in my life. And then I begin to make these other decisions on this micro level that line up and bring me into more and more unity with Him. But if we don't have this big picture right, this God in us, us in God, this Him and me and Him that we see that John writes in 1 John chapter 4, if we don't have those things right, if we have this idea that other things are more important than that one thing, than our relationship, then our daily stuff gets all messed up. And yet we say, I'm following all the rules. I'm doing all the things right. But we're not. Because he's not that concerned about doing everything right. So as soon as we say, I'm doing everything right, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to, we just got the big picture wrong. Okay? And this song that Stevie was singing, I don't have God, breathe in me life anew, rediscover me. That's a great thing, because that's based on, here's this wonderful, fantastic, beautiful God that wants to know me, that knows me in a way, but I'm having to consistently rediscover him. And I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but Stevie said that that's kind of the core of the journey. So if you're here and you don't want to know him anew, not just to know him anew today, then forget about him tomorrow and not know him anew for a month or two or 6 years, but if you want to continuously rediscover him, to have him fresh in your life, then this is the journey that we're on, because this is what we want. We don't want to fit it down and shift it all down. So this is my doctrine. This is exactly how I know, how I have to believe, and I've got it down on a micro level, and miss rediscovering him over and over and over again. So this morning, I want to tell you that I don't have all this figured out. And when Jim walked in, I said, I need you to pray for me. Because I feel really bad about sharing stuff that's like fuzzy. You know, that's just open. It's not line upon line. It's just this bigger, to me, it's a bigger picture. But yet it's a really small picture right in my heart, because it's what's happening in my heart. So I want to share that. Now, that's what I want you to hear when we're studying today, or when you're being taught by me, and when you're hearing the Holy Spirit. So I want you to hear that, is it's about a heart change and a heart shift, and always us agreeing with him. Not even you trying to agree with me this morning. Not you trying to figure out what is he trying to say, but letting the Holy Spirit teach you. Just go to John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Flip on over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to give you three other scriptures probably after this, or two other scriptures. There's 1 John 4 that we went over the week before. John 17, we read this last week. I'm going to read it again. This is Jesus speaking. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That is us, those who will believe in me through their message. That is us today. That all of them may be one, Father. Not all of them will be in agreement. Remember, we went over this last week. But just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time right here. Thank you for this time of worship set aside to hear you, not to be taught by somebody, but to hear you. We set this time as a sacred time to be taught by your Holy Spirit. And we know that that the only thing that's keeping us from being taught is our own stuff. So right now, Father, we just ask that all barriers would be broken down in us, that our spiritual eyes and ears would be opened up and attuned and set just on you. That our distractions of our own sin, or our own busyness, or our own intellect, or our own emotion, how we put things together in that way would be open, so that we could hear your Spirit, and that Spirit that teaches us and gives us something, that would be then kept and produce life. Amen. Okay, so this prayer of unity is about not about church unity. Not about church unity among people in the same church. It's not about unity church to church, okay? That's not kingdom. I've always known that, and had some good clarification on that from some teaching I got at another church, is that kingdom is presence and power of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's us in unity with him. It is not us in unity with one another. And we went over last week how that unity almost never seems to work out very well. The Catholic Church was the most unified church ever, and it didn't work out very well. The Jewish tradition was super unified in a semblance of religion, and they're the ones who crucified Christ. Now we have a lot of political unity, and we say there's a lot of political disunity, But really what it is, there's separate, lots of political unity over here and over here and over here. And they're so unified and agreed that when they talk, they think themselves right. They think they're smart. And so they're able to condemn and judge everybody from their rightness. And on my side, I'm conservative, but it just makes me cringe when I hear people using scriptural doctrinal things on this micro level, yet they have the macro picture of who God is completely wrong. And the judgment and the condemnation and the fear-mongering that comes out of that. Okay, so I want us to be really, really careful that it's not unity. If we sit down at a table and all we do is are in unity all the time, one of us is lying, okay? Because we all don't believe the same thing about Scripture. We all don't believe the same thing about communion. You're not going to believe, you shouldn't think everything I say today is right. There should be a question. Because in that tension, in that question, comes the real answers. Comes the answers for yourself. Comes the answers for your soul, for your emotions and your intellect and your past and your present and your future. So we're not looking for an answer that I'm giving you. We're looking for this lot bigger picture. And then it's a gift when God gives us an answer for right here today and right now. In fact, I heard a Jewish teacher this week say that, you know, Israel means struggle with God. And I forgot that. I forgot that it means struggle with God. And he says most of us in evangelical Christians in the Jewish tradition don't struggle with God. We're like, I know how he is. I know what he is. And this is a Jewish guy, and it's like, it was fascinating to me. But there's something in the struggle that's really, really good in the question. And God's not afraid of anything in those questions. So you guys are going to be, you guys are lucky you're here today because I did some artwork. It's not David Reed artwork. Yeah, I'm boiling some eggs. I've got to turn them off in 10 minutes. Can you move that hourglass? That's gonna bother me because that's not. There you go. Yeah, you boil it. You know. Here's a free tip. You put water. You cover it. You put salt in it. You put it on high. When it comes to boil, you turn it down. You set. Let it go for 10 minutes, and you put them in cold water. So, those of you who didn't know how to boil eggs, did you know that? There you go. See, we've got some young people here that haven't boiled eggs. That's how you do it. So. You're in for a treat. This is the first time ever that you're going to see my artwork, and it is going to need some explanation because it's really deep. So this is us. This is us in our world. And this is us at the super micro level. Most of us live our lives at this level right here. It's just about me. I'm going to talk to Erica, and I'm thinking, did I sound good out of that? Did she like me? Did she respond rightly to me? And very rarely am I thinking about her. Very rarely am I thinking about even being in unity with God and hearing what she's saying to me. And so today, this morning, we're in here, and most of us are in here. We can be in here with our spouses, with our friends. And a lot of this is just about us. Am I liking it? Did I enjoy the music? Did I? And this is at a very macro level. And God does, you know, of course, reside at this macro level, but there's something more. And now this is not another person. When this comes from straight from my notes of how this is how I learn and go through some stuff. That's actually a tree or a plant or a bush or a flower, and I got desperate. Yeah, so who said flower? Okay, two of you or one and a half. All right, so I got desperate when I relooked at it Friday, and I thought, you know what? I really should have Chris go and redo these things. I thought, no, you know, this is high art. It's confusing. It needs a long explanation, and there's a high price tag on this too. So this is our macro level, and there's stuff with us in our macro level. There's a house, car, job, entertainment, all those things that we use to distract us, all those things that we give a lot of importance to. And it includes things like our pleasure of our entertainment and our distractions, but also the pain of our sin and of our sicknesses and our bad health. So there's all things, and they're all here with us, and we concentrate a lot on those, and a lot of our teaching in Scripture is, how do you appropriately spend your money? How do you appropriately spend your time? What should you watch? What shouldn't you watch? And those are all good things, all right? And what job you should take, and what things should really bring you pleasure, and what things shouldn't, and what should you do about pain, and how should you deal with pain, and how should we describe a minister to somebody who's been in pain or who has cancer? And this is our temporary reality. This is temporary reality. And we hate to think that this is temporary. But this is temporary. As Christians, we believe this is temporary. This is just for a short time. This is a short time. Paul describes it in Corinthians as our body being so temporary, he just calls it a tent. That it will be folded up and put away. Okay? And that's not a bad thing, but this is where we get distracted. This is where we wrongly gather our value and our identity, right here, right on this level, in this temporary reality. Am I a good wife? Am I a good husband? Am I a good student? Am I a good child? Am I a good person based on what people are saying to us, based on what we're being taught, and based on the things that we have and the things that we can do? Am I valuable? Often is my gift being used or being appreciated? Am I good at this? Is often in comparison to somebody else. And this is an awful place to live, this temporary reality. But this is where we do live. But we have to remember that we don't gain our identity from here. We don't gain our value from here. But this is where we live. We live right here. And what happens is we there's a struggle a lot of times because we have this temporary. You're never going to guess what this is. The blue. It's not completed yet. You're going to get to see a fuller discovery of this. But what we realize, bless you, what we realize is in this temporary reality, in the midst of this temporary reality, there's things that happen. There's the hug you get that just from somebody you haven't seen for a long time that feels like awesome. You know what I'm talking about, right? It feels like an eternity. So think about that. There's those things that happen in our relationships. The hug you get. Have you ever done something? Have you ever done something and you did it for somebody and you felt such a great, overwhelming sense of peace and satisfaction? And it's not something that's right there. It's just something that comes from inside of you. What about the hope you have for somebody when you're able to, you meet with them and you talk to them and you lead them along a path and they walk it well and you just have such great hope for them even though they're hopeless at the point. And there's something that's kind of deep inside of us yet still outside of us. It's kind of like the scripture, God in us and us in God. It's like there's something in us, that joy, that peace, that hope, but it's connected to something up there, isn't it? It's not really right here. It's not really connected to how much I have or how good things are right then. It's something changes. How about when you watch the 9/11 stuff of the 10-year anniversary and you saw those firefighters? It was just something that moved me so greatly, and the courage and the pride and awe I felt in firemen and policemen. I was shocked again. Once again, I was reminded, and I thought at that moment, that's something that's deep inside of me. It's not something tangible. It's not something I could put my hands on. But then it's something connected into heaven. And what about the compassion? I mean, I felt such great compassion when I saw the little Japanese kids, and they're kind of bundled up because it's snowing after the tsunami and the nuclear reactor, and they're out there and they're kind of playing, but then their moms and dads are standing amidst their, you know, boats are in their houses, and not that they have houses, but the rubble and the boats are there, and I felt this great compassion. And I know it's coming from deep inside of me. It's not coming from outside at all. And I know it's connected to something a little bit higher. And so that little bit higher, I put an airplane. I'm going to describe why the airplane, okay? I told you this was good. Now don't get distracted by the quality, or the high art quality of my artwork, okay? Don't get distracted. That's not a shark. That's an airplane. It's not a shark flying in the sky. It's an airplane. Okay, so when we look at this, it's here that connects us. There's a connection there. And everybody on this earth, I believe, has felt that connection. Not everybody says God of the Bible. Not everybody says God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's a great point of ministry and evangelism and discipleship, is when we begin to connect the God in people with the God that we know. Does that make sense? So there's something there for us, and here's where we find. It's almost like at that point of compassion, it's almost like something else happens to me. It's that joy. It's that excitement that I feel. It's that gratitude that I feel that's just out of this world. And we even describe it. It was out of this world experience. And that's what I want us to like look at a little bit today in this temporary reality. And we have what we would call this next part is, of course, our eternal reality. This is our eternal reality. We believe that we will be transported, probably not by a shark or a plane or a spaceship, but we will be transported to somewhere else upon our exit from this body and upon our exit from this earth. And what we have here, you can say, I have to live in this reality, but this is just reality. I'm just a depressed person. I'm just a greedy person. I'm just a sad person. I'm just a person without hope. This is just the way my marriage is. This is just the way I am. I can't be happy. I can't be joyful. I can't be spiritual. I can't have a ministry. And we can stay grounded in reality. And even get that, it's grounded in reality. And never soar where we're supposed to soar because we're abiding by a law and a legal system. Okay? And in this example, what we have here is a temporary reality, and that temporary reality could be called the law of gravity, right? And then we have this, what's the other law that's a higher law than the law of gravity? Anybody? Anybody? Because I can't fly, can I? Yet I do fly, right? I'm going to fly out of town here in a week or two. I'm going to fly, but I can't fly. Because the law says I can't fly. Law of what? The law of aerodynamics. Matt knows it. I mean, think about that. There's a law that says I can't fly. But I can fly, and I will fly. And most of you have flown before. But there's a law that says I can't fly. There's a law that says I can't thrive. There's a law that says I can't be spiritual. There's a law that says I can't call upon God in any of my circumstances. But there's a higher law. There's a higher something going on that we've got to believe in. Does that make sense so far? Thank you. Okay. Now I'm going to go back to some of the better looking slides, and then I'm going to go back to this idea of the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics. But I want you to keep in mind Jesus' prayer for you, okay? Keep in mind his mind in his prayer for you and for me and for us as we have unity with the Father. That's our kingdom goal. Seek ye first the kingdom. The kingdom, the power and the presence, the relationship, the constant connection with him. Okay? And it redoes this whole pray unceasingly isn't like, don't talk to anybody and pray, or go be a monk and pray. Go be a monk and pray. The pray unceasingly without stopping is stay in continued connection with him. And it's impossible to do, yet it's possible to do. Okay? So I'm going to talk about a couple things that unity with God does. Okay? And the first thing it does, it means disunity with man. It means disunity with man. Unity with God means disunity with man. All right? And I just want you to think about Jesus' disunity for a minute. From his family, in order to keep unity with God, he was in disunity with his family. In order to be in unity with God, he was in disunity with his culture's religious belief, his entire religious culture. And we think that being in agreement with God means being against government policy. We think being in agreement with God means being against, get this, against immorality. But Jesus doesn't show that example, does he? Jesus shows an example of unity with God, disunity with organized his religion, and being submitted to the governmental authorities and being compassionate and gracious to those that were immoral. It's completely different than we seem to live it out, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Yet we love being in unity with people in this way, and we can say, well, if people spent their money this way, they'd have more money than they would have, so I'm not giving them anything. And we all agree, and we're in unity. And it's unified on a wrong principle, maybe fortified by Scripture that says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, and things like that. But it's still, on the micro level, it's really wrong. And so when we do that, when we get together and say, I can't believe so-and-so is doing this, and blah, 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 they're getting that, they're doing that, and I don't know if it's adultery or divorce or alcohol or drugs, or, and we blah, blah, and we're all in unity that they're wrong and immoral and we shouldn't be around them, and we have Scripture to back us up, but we don't have the heart of God anywhere in that. We've lost that. And so this unity with man isn't disagreeable. It's not argumentative. It's just a sense of, I don't quite fit in to the religion that you're peddling, that you're selling, that this is the way people have to get to God. Okay? So there's that disunity with God means disunity with man. Unity with God means peace in the middle of it all. And I wrote down the scripture of just this Luke 23. Thank Jesus on the cross. But thank Jesus' entire time asleep on the boat during a storm. You know, all of these times knowing God's gonna back him up. God's going to do. But it's not like God's going to back up Jesus. It's just that Jesus is walking what he's already seen and hearing God doing. He's not trying to get God to back him up as he's stepping out in faith. He's already doing it because he's already seen it, and that's his faith is in his Father. So if you have complete unity, let me go back to unity for a minute. If you have complete unity I wasn't going to talk politics at all. I guess it's just if you're in complete unity with the politics that are going on any given side, you're probably not in unity with God. Okay, just want to make that statement. So it's an ouch statement. Because whenever we're angry or mad or fearful, it doesn't say anything about what's happening in the world. That's temporary reality. It says, when I'm afraid, it says, I'm not looking to my eternal reality. When I'm angry because of what's happening in the world, that's not even close to home to me. I mean, there's 92% of the people have jobs, 8% don't. Like 1.5% or 2% of the people actually lost their homes. Most people didn't lose their homes. Half the people who lost their homes got loans they shouldn't have ever gotten, bought a bunch of furniture, or lied on their applications. Yet all we hear is fear, 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 and we buy into fear because we're worshiping in our temporary reality. So unity with God means disunity with man. It means being at peace. I don't mean it's stupid peace. I don't mean it's stupid peace. I mean at peace with, I don't have to, not the kind of peace that says, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to work at my job. I don't have to save money. I don't have to be diligent. I don't have to do this. I don't mean any of that. I mean peace in the middle of what you're doing. And then unity with God means no condemnation. No condemnation. Romans 8:1, don't have time to turn there, but a Romans 8:1-4, you could jot this down. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is the deal. We've taught like there's no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. And we say it like we say it, but we don't really live in it and walk in it and just be not condemned. And the thing is, it's like we are in Christ Jesus, but we still feel condemned. So there's no condemnation when you're in Christ Jesus right at this moment, right here while I'm standing on earth. I've got like this, you know, I've talked about it, I've got like this energy funnel up to God, and I'm there's no condemnation, even in the midst when I'm paying for my sin, when I'm paying for my lack. And this condemnation has just, there's no death sentence on you. There's no blame on you. Your guilt can't be held against you in heaven or right now. And we believe that it's not going to be held against us in heaven, but we believe it should be held against us right now. We believe we should be condemned because we've made mistakes or not been right or righteous or good enough. And that's not the big picture. That's a small picture. It's not the big picture. That doesn't mean you're not condemned and you just go do whatever you want. But this is the no condemnation that shifts your very nature of who you are. And this last one is unity with God means freedom. It's also in that second verse, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free, liberated me, exempted me from my liabilities, exempts me from what I owe. I think it even exempts us from who I'm supposed to be as I've been damaged by the world. It exempts me from even that. It exempts me from how I was raised. It exempts me from my mistakes. Okay? Now, there's a process of finding God in all of that, but we're on that journey. We're on that process. But there's freedom. And Jim spoke on freedom, and I hope you're able to listen to that on the webpage, on the podcast. So there's some things that happen when we're in unity with God. But you know what we do? We sit here on the micro level. I want peace, I want peace, I want peace. I know, I'll buy a book about peace. I'll read that book. Oh, you know what? I'll go get some counseling about peace. And somebody will give me a little bit of peace and I'll walk away and it's like it flutters away in the wind or it leaks out of me. I know what? I'll confess these scriptures. Okay? And they're all things, you know what? I will find something to put my hand to so I can work up some peace for me instead of saying, I need peace and looking to the heavens. Okay? And so this idea that we have here of this eternal reality and temporary reality, in most of us, in our language, even in our religion, and I mean religion in the very best of ways, will speak of temporary things and temporary reality and not talk about the bigger picture. Because the bigger picture is open-ended. The bigger picture is fuzzy. The bigger picture is less tangible. The bigger picture is that joy and peace and compassion, that hope and that love. It's not the new Mercedes or the new house or the better job or the I have a good voice or I'm a good musician or I'm a beautiful person. It's none of those temporary things, very temporary. I know you pointed to him because he has all of that. So I hope that's making some entrance into your hearts. But I wrote down here, and it's up here. What makes us enter in, soar above life, is our belief in the higher law of faith. Simply confidence in God. Okay? It's not this idea of this faith. There's faith that connects us to God. So what kind of faith is that? It's not the faith that produces something temporary. We do want to have some faith, but it's not faith like we've described it or that we get something. It's a confidence. I wrote down several things. Listen and see if you believe this. Not if you would tell somebody to believe this, but see if you believe that this individually, on a very micro level, this is the macro taken micro. I believe that I am God's preferred and greatly loved, and I will no longer be addicted to the love of others. Do you believe that you're God's preferred? God's love, that out of everybody, He wants you and He wants to be around you. And He's moving heaven and earth, temporary and eternal, to communicate with you and to be with you. Do you believe that the work of Jesus at the cross was sufficient to save you from all your sins, even your addiction to trying to be a good boy or girl right now? Do you believe that that's working right now and has power to do something right now? Do you believe that God is here right now with you? And that when you leave this building, God goes with you and God is right there with you in your life. And whenever you want, you can turn and talk to Him. Do you believe that? And most of us would say, yes, I do. But we don't really believe it. We talked about this last week. We think and that we hope that would be true, but we don't believe it to be true. It's not part of our beliefs. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is always present, always willing to teach you, always willing to guide you, and always willing to give you wisdom in your job, in your relationships, in your parenting, in how you spend your money, and where you go on vacation? God's always there. The Holy Spirit's always there. Do you believe that your future is secure and that your real home is in heaven and that you have nothing to worry about for today or tomorrow or in the past? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the great physician? Do you believe that? I know we think that. I know that we go and we say that. But how many times when we're sick do we go straight to medicine, straight to WebMD, straight to the doctor, straight to somebody besides the Holy Spirit? I mean, so we would tell people to pray, but ourselves often don't go to Him. So this idea of faith is, I want to get you right, this right, okay? This connection here. It doesn't happen because you study the Bible more. It doesn't happen because you worship more. It doesn't happen because you do anything more. Now, you should be studying your Bible more. maybe you should be listening to more teaching. Maybe you should be doing all of those things. But all those things are right here, right now. There's something that connects, and it's this faith thing that connects us with that, okay? And it's a confidence. It's not a confidence in my goodness. It's a confidence in His goodness. It's not a confidence in my works. It's a confidence in His works, okay? And that's the narrow way. That's the narrow way to abundance, not just to salvation, but the salvation right now that means something. That's the narrow way, is this idea of faith. I've got a couple more things, but I think I'm going to stop. All right? But I want you to go through that. Maybe that 1 John 4, that John 17. Maybe underline or write out in me and me and him and him and me, and reread that and be assured and confident that any prayer that Jesus prayed for you not is going to happen, but everything has already been provided for me simply to now walk in that. Okay? So it's like believing and breaking the law that we think that God doesn't want to be around me. But then I remember, but Jesus, there's a higher rule. And that, and walk in that faith, walk in that confidence. And very, very few believers, very few believers, including me, have confidence that God really, really wants to be with us and wants to help our family and our finances and our jobs and our careers and our passions. That we're not really sure. He does for other people. But God is there. He wants. He doesn't want you to get it right. He wants to be right inside of you, and then everything gets right. And next week I'm going to share about the fruit or the produce, what's produced out of being in unity, and that's a temporary produce that we.